Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you ever have those moments when fear grips you? When life is scary? When you are afraid? Those aren't things we usually mention out loud, are they? But it is true that life is scary. And sometimes it captures us, the fears of this world, and we lose sight of our Savior. And yet He is the one who has created all, who has made us, has made all things, and is in control. But there are moments when it is so hard to see. Canute the Great was king of England. His dates were 995 to 1035. And during about half of his life, he ruled the greatest swath of land that the English Empire has ever known. He was king starting in 1016 of England and Scotland, later to become king of Denmark and Norway, the king of the Northern Seas. He was the most prominent king in the region, the most prominent king in that day and time. He was a man who was not used to being told no. He was a man who had much at his disposal. His father had been a king before him, but only served for a few months. His father's name was King Forkbeard. Isn't that a great name? But Canute had relatively no opposition to his kingship. And he was a strong leader and a strong man. At one point, we are told by historians, amidst his reign, he decided that he would carry his throne down to the shores and that he would speak to the seas. And he had his throne put at a lower tide on the seashore, and he spoke to the seas. He said, "You, sea, are part of my dominion. The ground I am seated upon is mine. No one has disobeyed my order with impunity. Therefore, I order you, sea, not to ride upon my land, nor to wet the clothes or body of your Lord." Now, you and I know what happened, don't we? The sea had no reverence for the command of the king. It did not follow his instructions, and it did laugh upon his throne and upon his body. And historians say that following that, King Canute the Great made this statement: "All the inhabitants of the world shall know that the power of kings is vain and trivial. None is worthy, except he who commands the heaven, the earth, and sea to obey his eternal law." It was said of Canute that he actually took his crown after that day, and he never wore it again. He hung it on a portrait of the Savior, Christ Jesus. There is this sense in which we often think we are in charge of life, that we get to run things, and Jesus has a way of showing us that we can't manage Him, but that He is the one who manages life, and we may trust Him. It was the disciples who needed to see this lesson. It was the disciples who find themselves in a boat, and they need a king who is stronger than the waves, a king who is creator and maker of the world. And you need that king as well. You see, there's something important for us in this text as we work our way through these questions that God asks. Questions that God asks, they're always provocative to our souls, aren't they? They're always showing us something that's a need within, because God is the answer to that need. He continues to provoke and even draw us along. And this morning with His disciples, as they are in a boat, after a long day of ministry, and Jesus is asleep, when they are caught in the fierce storm, once it is done, He says, "Why are you still afraid? Have you no faith?" It's a question that can be asked of us this morning, isn't it? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? It's a question that can be asked of your pastor this morning. There are moments when fear grips me and I lose sight of the Savior and I have a greater sight of my fears. Can you share that predicament with me? Are there ever moments when you realize that fear has gripped you? There's an important lesson for us in this text this morning, as it was an important lesson for the disciples. You must realize that either your faith will chase out your fears or your fears will chase out your faith. But there is this constant combat, isn't there, between fear and faith in the life of the believer, in the life of the unbeliever, for that matter. We all have some aspect of living by faith. We have to trust in others and other things, though we may not like that. But for the believer, we are called to deeply trust in the Savior. And here the disciples fall because they see Jesus seemingly at sleep at the wheel. At sleep at the wheel, the one who is in control of all things, he is taking a nap while the waves are crashing in upon them. But I'd like you to see it a little bit in the larger context. This story is well known in the Bible. If you're a reader of the Bible, you've seen it before. If it's new for you, it is this beautiful story of God's provision for His people amidst the storms of life, but they are challenging. Because one of the things that is essential in the Christian life is this idea of faith. We must live by faith. We must live in faith and we must trust the Savior. And you don't get to manage Jesus, and I don't get to manage Jesus. We get to fall under the reign of Jesus. And one of the things that's happening in the Gospel of Mark, as Mark wants to uncover Jesus and His authority, is to show that Jesus has authority over all things. The Gospel of Mark delights to show us Jesus in His identity, in His mission, in His call. That Jesus has come for what is best for the world. That means overturning our sin. That means ruling our lives. Now, the truth is, most of us in this room are Americans. There are some exceptions, and we're glad you're here this morning. But Americans don't like kings. We'll talk more about that next week. But the idea there is the idea that kingship is not something we want because we want to have prominence in our direction, in our leading, in our learning, in our lives. But God puts us in those places where we must trust, doesn't He? And it's always for our good. It may not always seem so, but it's always for our good when God puts us in a place when we have to ask, will my faith chase out my fears? Will I be able to follow? In Mark 4, Jesus has been teaching all day. He has been expounding the kingdom of God for the people around Him. He's been talking about this kingdom of God and the surety of the coming of the kingdom of God, the power of the kingdom of God, and the necessity of faith, that the life of the kingdom of God is lived by faith. He gives the parable of the sower and the four soils. Some of you will remember that. There's one soil that is rich, and it is rich and it grows 60, 100-fold. That soil is rich in the nutrients of God and faith in God. And then he goes on to talk about other parables. There's the parable of the lamp and the parable of the seed and the parable of the mustard seed. Some of you will remember that the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. But once it grows, once it sprouts, it becomes large like a tree. And Jesus talks about the faith of the mustard seed. And He has been speaking on these things. He is worn out. As we would say in my house, He was plumb tuckered. And He decides that they are going to enter a boat and go across the sea. Now, to be honest with you, this is a normal day's journey for the likes of Jesus and His disciples. They are used to making it. The way we make our commute from here to the college, or some of you from here to Houston, this was a normal part of the day's commute for Jesus and His disciples. Except this day, Jesus is worn out. And His disciples are in great fear. And you begin to see in our text the development of the need of faith, and the challenge of faith, and the fears that consume the disciples. And they're so similar to the fears that consume us, aren't they? You see, despite the idea of these fierce storms, the believer has this desire to live by faith. And Jesus' actions and His questions begin to expose the heart of the disciples in such a way that they see more their need of Him, more of His greatness, in the genuine search for a faith that trusts Him. I want you to see that this morning in three ways. I want you to see the outward storm, the inward storm, and the absence of a storm. I want you to see the outward storm, the inward storm, and the absence of the storm, because I want you to see that the flow of the text has much to teach us about a life that trusts. A life that trusts one greater than ourselves. A life that calls us to faith. Notice there in verses 35 through 37, the outward storm. Storms are unpredictable, aren't they? Storms are unpredictable in our lives, but storms are unpredictable. You don't see them coming many times. even despite how good our weather people are. There are times that they just crop up and throw us off. Storms are unpredictable, and yet they are a constant in the life of the believer. And storms were a constant on the Sea of Galilee as well. They were a constant in this region of the ancient Near East. There were storms that would come up and they would blow in and there would be great concern. But notice, it's Jesus who leads His disciples into the storm. In verses 35 through 37, we notice that Jesus has been teaching, and at the end of the evening, He wants to cross to the other side there in verse 35. In verse 36, He's leaving the crowd. They get into the boat, and there are other boats with Him, and they begin to withdraw and make their way across the sea. And Jesus falls asleep. Now, this is a great description of the humanity of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is God-man, but He is plum-tuckered. He is laid down in the coxswain. He is in the stern of the ship. He is taking a nap, and then a storm arises. We're told, actually, in the text that Jesus is asleep. The storm is arising. The disciples, they are fearful. Now, this is something to behold, actually, because at least half of the disciples were sailors, fishermen themselves. The Sea of Galilee was a sea they knew. It was their life and their livelihood before they began following Jesus. They were used to going back and forth and out to pursue their career in fishing. These weren't novices. These were men who knew the sea. And so if they're afraid, there might be something here to be afraid of. And the wind has blown off of the hills onto the water, and they are afraid. Afraid for their lives. And there's Jesus in the boat, lapping full of water, and He's asleep. And so they urge Him, they wake Him, they even accuse Him, and Jesus rebukes the water. The word here for rebuke, the storm, is the same water that's used when Jesus rebukes the demons there in Mark chapter 3. But the storm is upon Him, He rebukes it, and then there's even a greater fear in the silence. But I want you to see, first of all, in our text, in the rise of the storm, that they have been put there by Jesus. Now, the Sea of Galilee, just to explain a little bit what sets up this fierce squall or this massive windstorm, the Sea of Galilee was roughly 700 feet below sea level. 700 feet below sea level. And it sat beneath what was known as Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was 9,200 feet high. And it would blow cool winds at times off onto the warm waters of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was something like 13 miles long by almost 8 miles wide. And if you were out in the middle of that thing when one of those storms rolled in, well, it was welcome to Davy Jones's locker. It was the perfect recipe for fierce winds and sinking ships. And what you see here is that the storms have come up, and who put the disciples in the storm? Whose idea was it to cross to the other side? It was Jesus' idea. They were following Him. These weren't people who lacked faith, who wouldn't listen to their Lord. They are listening to their Lord, and still they end up in the storm. Isn't that remarkable? You know, for some of us, that's a challenge, isn't it? There's whole spectrums of theologies and beliefs today that say, Jesus would never put me in the storm. The storm is something other. Jesus would never throw me into the deep waters, into the challenging stories, into the difficult moments of life, but He does His disciples right here. And the truth is, will Jesus put you in the storm? And the answer is yes. Jesus will put you in the storm so that you may see your fears for what they are and your faith for what He means it to be. The beauty of this story is, before we even get to what's going on inside the disciples, is that Jesus has drawn them into a storm. They are in the midst of the storm, and their fears have gripped them, and their knowledge of Jesus has left them. And that's the challenge of the kingdom of God this side of heaven, isn't it? There are those moments when we really wrestle with, where is God? Has He fallen asleep at the will of the universe, or is He there for us? And so you see here in this picture, there is this idea of trust is being drawn up. And fears and storms have a way of showing us who we really trust and what we really believe. and the doubts and fears of life. How does that go with you? You ever doubt that God's got your good, your best, your need in His sight at all times? You ever doubt the goodness of God? Do you ever fear that at some point God will let you down, that the struggles you go through won't measure up to the promises He has given you? Well, it's interesting in our text. It becomes somewhat of this picture of all that Jesus has been preaching in the promises that the kingdom for God's people will not end. Faith is needed, even in the face of fears. You see, fear is confronted in the place of faith. And we begin to see that as the disciples work with Jesus and as Jesus works with the disciples, we move from this great squall, this tornado, as it were. This tornado that these men are scared. And these men have turned, as it were. And so they turn to Jesus in a panic. Now, here's the truth. Notice the inward storm here in verses 38 through 39. Outwardly, all the winds and waves are crashing upon them. Inwardly, they're in a panic. And here's one of the things that I think is helpful for us to know. We panic, but God never panics. We struggle, but God never struggles. And you notice that in our text here, doesn't it? You know, they get a little impertinent with Jesus. They get a little impertinent with Jesus there in verse 38. When He was in the storm asleep on the cushion, and they woke Him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus, what the heck's going on here? You're sleeping. We're dying. Do you not care? Do you have no care for us? You know, there's this accusation. It's a fearful accusation, isn't it? A fearful accusation that life is about to end and Jesus is doing nothing about it. And then Jesus rises up. And Jesus has that faithful authority, doesn't it? Jesus needs but say a few words and storm no more. In your Bible, it probably says, "Peace be still." I would translate it, "Shut up! Stop it now!" Jesus put a muzzle on the storm. The word is literally, "Be muzzled." He speaks to the winds. I don't think it was a light and momentary, "Okay guys, be still, calm down, peace to you." No, that's not really the attitude here. This is the Creator, Redeemer of mankind, Creator of the universe. He says to the storms, "Stop." And it's done. As a matter of fact, notice in the text here, it was calm. Now, I grew up on the Tennessee River. I grew up on the waters. And in the morning, my favorite time to be on the water was early morning or just at dusk because the water is like glass. So calm, it is beautiful and serene. And that's the picture here. The storm and turbulence of life has turned to calm at the word of Jesus. You see, the inward story, the inward turmoil, the inward fear begins to make itself big. And that's what fear does in our life. Fear is always seeking to make itself big while it diminishes or makes faith small. And here in the presence of Jesus, Jesus speaks a word and there is calmness. Fear conquered by the Savior. And here's the place the disciples need to put their faith. Here's the place we need to put our faith. Stop it. Jesus speaks a word and the waters calm. "Lord, don't you care?" There was an accusation there, wasn't there? "Lord, how could you? Don't you care?" You know, I get there at moments, and I'm pretty sure there are moments in life when you get there too. "Lord, don't you care? I've been struggling in this moment. My fears have consumed me. I'm having a hard time seeing what is outside of me." And the very thing we go to is, "Well, maybe God doesn't care for me anymore." You ever have those moments? Fear has a way of misguiding you, of throwing off your dependence, of lying to you and saying, "God doesn't care," when all the time, it is God who sustains and cares and looks after His people. "Lord, don't you care for us?" Well, absolutely, He cares. And one of the things I would want you to know this morning, that oftentimes in your struggles, in your storms, and in your fears, your vantage point is not big enough to see what Jesus is really doing. You will get caught in those things, and everything in your world will shrink to the point that all you can see is the storm, and God's vantage is much bigger. You see what God needs to do when He says, stop it. Shut up! Stop it! He's quenching the storms, but He's quenching the fears in our souls as well, isn't He? God does care for His disciples. He does have direction for His people. He will lead them. And they don't have the best vantage point to see what Jesus is doing. Can I suggest to you this morning, when you are stuck in those fears, you don't have the best vantage point either. Jesus' vision is better. Jesus knows more what we need than our fears would tell us. And He is confident to bring us to that end. A confidence in Jesus will help you amidst the fears of life. Ben and I, as was prayed earlier, we were in Colorado this week with Bent Tree. It's a conference that's put on for pastors for soul care. And we were up there with some pastors, and Richard Pratt was speaking. Some of you may know Richard Pratt. He was a professor at RTS, particularly Orlando, for about 25 years. And he has begun a ministry called Third Mill. His goal in Third Mill is to give theological education to the world. He's seeking to help educate pastors around the world. And presently, right now, they can count about 675,000 people who are taking their courses. The average pastor in the world outside the U.S., particularly in the Southern Hemisphere, has less than 10 hours of training as they go into the ministry. Less than 10 hours of training before they go into the ministry. And so they're seeking to give away. It's education for the world for free. And so he was our main speaker, and he was sharing with us going to Indonesia. He was to speak in a large presence in the Asian world and the ministry that he's doing. And so he had been called over to do a conference, and they wanted to give him a vacation for the weekend, and so they sent him to Bali. And so while he was in Bali, he was to preach at a little church, but he was going to see the sights of Bali in Indonesia. And the morning that he was called to preach, he went and he preached. And there was a family there, and it was a Christian lady and her son. And she was married to a man who was ethnically Jewish. He was an American from New York, but he was ethnically Jewish. And some years ago, he had come to Bali because he wanted to study faith. He was trying to figure this thing out. And he had come up with some conglomeration of Hindu Buddhism. And they wanted him to come see the American, but he wouldn't. And the son really wanted Richard Pratt to meet his dad. And so after the service, Richard Pratt asked the young man if he would take him around Bali, show him some of the sights, that he could gain a picture of the world in Indonesia from a local's point of view. And while he was doing that, he began to get sick. He said, I really need to get to a restroom. He said, well, actually, my house is just around the corner. And so about less than a mile later, Richard Pratt and this young man, they were at the house of his father. Now, they sent Richard Pratt out to the servants' quarter, gave him a key to the servants' quarter, and he went to the restroom. It was a family of some means, and he was there for some time. And at one point, the son came out to the house and said, Dr. Pratt, knocking on the door. And Dr. Pratt said all he could do at that point was go, ugh. Amidst going to the restroom, he had fainted. And when he woke up, he was in his own refuse. He was laying there in his vomit and his refuse, and things weren't going so well. And so the son goes and gets the dad, and the dad comes out, and they get the door open, and they see Pratt there laying. He had just coming through kind of his fainting spell and in all of his glory, laying in his vomit on the ground. And the dad looks at him and says, this is not good. You may not make it. And Pratt said to the man at that point, he said, it's all right. I'm ready for that. It's all right. I'm ready for that. Pratt said to us, well, obviously, I didn't make it through that event. They got me to the hospital. They got him better. He got up and he got going again. But this unbelieving father, that statement was left with him. In his deepest, darkest moment, in the place when everyone else would fear, Richard Pratt had said these words. it's all right. I'm ready for that. The man's name was Charlie, and Charlie came alongside Richard Pratt, and he started calling me. He said, I just can't get over that statement. When I thought you were at the point of death, you looked up at me and you said, it's all right. I'm ready for that. How can you be ready for that? I am not ready for that. Can you tell me how to be ready for that? And so Richard Pratt began to tell him about Jesus. He's an ethnic son of David. He explained it from that point of view, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And Charlie got excited and he said, I carry a picture of Jesus in my wallet every day. He's alongside all the other people that I pray to. And Pratt said, No. You don't understand Jesus. Jesus has authority. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is Lord of all. You must bow the knee to Him. Longer story made short, the young man, or the older man, the father, comes to Christ. And some months later, he called Richard Pratt one day, excited about his journey. He had just flown from one part of Indonesia to another, and while they were on the flight, there was some severe turbulence. And the plane was going up and down, up and down, up and down like this. And everybody was screaming on the plane, like, we're going down. And the man said, he said in his heart, it's all right. I'm ready for that. It's all right. I'm ready for that. Pratt, as he told us, he was basking in what is the hope of the gospel. It's the hope that disciples need here in this text, and it's the hope that you and I need as well, that amidst the storms of life, it's all right. We're ready for that. Because the presence and the good word of Jesus' benediction, it is upon us. You see, what the disciples can't yet see is that Jesus with them is their hope. However weak and small their faith is, the Savior is with them. And the Savior is strengthening. And the Savior has the strength to bring an end to the storm. You see, fear and doubt is replaced only in the place of faith and devotion when its focus is upon Jesus. But notice, Jesus does quiet the storm. But in one sense, the storm doesn't end there, does it? Notice the physical storm does, but the storm in the soul of the disciples is still ongoing. There was an outward storm. They were afraid of the winds and the fierceness of those winds. There was the internal storm of their fear that lacked faith and trust in Jesus. But notice there in verses 40 and 41, the punch of the story actually comes here after the storm has passed. After Jesus has spoken into this storm peace, we see that He said to them, why are you afraid, verse 40? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? They couldn't manage the storm. But Jesus could manage the storm. He could stop the storm. But what comes to realize, what comes to roost, so to speak, for the life of the believers, the life of the disciples of Jesus in this moment, is they can't manage Jesus either. He has control. He's the one who can stop the storm. And notice, the fear in the great storm, it was less than the fear in the great calm. Notice there in the text, after He's asked this question, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? It's an indictment. And then what is their response in verse 41? They were filled with great fear. We're told earlier in the text they were filled with fear, and now they're filled with great fear. Why? Because they get an understanding of something we need to know. The greatness of God is in their midst. The one who is authority over all is in their midst. The one who can be trusted. You know, faith in itself is not a good end. Faith is only as good as the object of that faith. And they begin to see something of the power and persuasiveness of this faith. As a matter of fact, it was throughout our worship this morning, passages that talk about God's power over creation. Now, these were men who knew their Bible, and particularly their Psalms. And in Psalm 65, we're told that God has power over the winds and the waves. Psalm 89, that is reinforced again. If you look at your worship folder in the beginning, if you read the meditation this morning, in Psalm 93, which was our call to call to faith this morning in Psalm 107, we see how powerful God is over the storms. Notice back on page 1. See, just in case you never read it, there is a purpose to these things. Page 1 in your worship folder. Look just a couple of ways down there. This is the power of God over creation. They mounted up to the heavens, this is speaking of the waves of the sea, and they went down to the depths, and their courage melted, that's the sailors' courage, melted away in the evil plight, and they reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And He made the storms be still, and the waves of the sea He hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them into their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for the wondrous works to the children of men. Why do I read that to you? Because I want you to see this morning. It's not just Jesus answering a personal need. It's Jesus declaring Himself the Son of God, power over all creation, and wholly powerful for all redemption. The storms are tamed in the presence, because He is sovereign over the surfs and He is sovereign over souls. And in one sense, Ben preached for you last week on Jonah. In one sense, Jesus here is the greater Jonah, isn't it? I haven't yet got to hear Ben's sermon. I look forward to it. But He is the greater Jonah. We're told that in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah and Jesus' life parallel here, don't they? There was a storm in Jonah's life. And he was asleep in the boat. And he was tossed over the side. And the storms calmed. And he spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. And Jesus here is asleep in a boat. And He speaks and He calms the storm. And He too will spend 3 days in the belly of the earth. And He will rise again. And our faith in Jesus will be secure, because the object of that faith is conquered death, even as He conquers the winds and the wave. Who is this? Notice these disciples. Who is it? They are filled with awe. Who is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? He is God. Why are you afraid? Well, you're afraid because you're not sovereign over all of life. Why do you fear? Well, you fear because there are many things that are outside your control. Why are you scared of what's coming around the corner? Because you've got enough life experience, don't you, to know that this life is challenging, that in a broken world, things aren't easy. Why do we live by faith? Because we have confidence that faith in Christ is well taken, because He is the King of the world and He is King of our redemption. You see, Jesus is the only true hope in the storm. And faith grows where it's nourished. Can't you imagine these disciples? They had a story to tell after they came off of that boat that night, of one who had seen them through. And friends, we've got a story to tell too. Some of you have got physical ailments, emotional ailments, spiritual ailments, struggles all along the way. But here's the one who's faithful in our trials. And His name is Jesus. Things may catch you off guard, but nothing catches the Savior by chance. Nothing catches the Savior off guard. And we have hope in the One who protects us, guides us, leads us. I've told it before, but I love the story of Iris Sankey. Iris Sankey was a turn-of-the-century evangelist with D.L. Moody. He and D.L. Moody spent 25 years together sharing the gospel in America and across the seas in England and Scotland. Before Sankey became a singer, he was this phenomenal baritone and preacher alongside D.L. Moody. He actually served in the Civil War. And one evening on Christmas Eve, I think it was about 1875, he was making his way up the Delaware River, and he was on a ship, and some people knew who he were, and so they asked him to sing, if he would sing that evening, since it was Christmas Eve. And he thought about singing some Christmas carols, but what really he felt like the Lord put upon his heart was to sing the song, Savior Like a Shepherd Leads Us. Savior Like a Shepherd Leads Us. And he began to sing that song, and the crisp words of the night air, the crisp air of the night just took those words and they floated across the Delaware River, and people just began to stand and listen as he sang. And they were moved. And following that song, a man stepped out of the shadows. He stepped out of the shadows and he said, Mr. Sankey, when you served in the military, can you remember a night in 1862 where you're standing guard? It was a bright night. There was a full-lit moon, and you were standing guard, and you began to sing that song right there, Savior, Like a Savior Leads Us. Sankey said, actually, I remember that moment well. I was just taken and impressed with the beauties of God, and I remember singing that. He said, well, I was on the other side. I was standing in the shadows. And I had my gun raised, my musket raised to take a shot at you when you began to sing. But my mom, when I was young, she used to sing that song to me, Savior, like a shepherd leads me. And as you continued to sing it, I just kept thinking of my godly mother and the wonder of how we had a brotherhood in Christ. And when you said the words that you just said, we are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. My gun just fell away and I couldn't take that shot. God had protected Sankey even when he didn't know it was happening. And I want you to know this morning, though you fear the storm, God is greater than your fear. Though you fear life's struggles, God has saved you from what you don't even know is coming around the corner. Because he is committed to his people in his Savior. Savior like a shepherd leads us. And that's the reason for our faith in the hard times, but also in every time as we trust in Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that we have the privilege of coming. Even amidst the hardships, struggles, and storms of life, we have this hope. You are greater. Father, we know that you avert some storms and some storms you lead us through. But would you continue to give us hope, faith, and trust that you are our God and we are your people. Call us near to trust you and chase away the fears of the soul, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.